Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, we have some perhaps new students in the room with us. If you're a brand new student this semester, your first semester at CIU, would you stand up, please? Let's welcome them. Well, 1 year ago today at this chapel, the first chapel of spring semester, 1 year ago, I told you a story about my oldest daughter, Kristen, having her third baby at home alone. And while her husband and the other two children were at church, and she called him, she says, come home right now. Before he could get the kids out of Sunday school and get home, she had the baby. Long story, scared us to death. Well, over Christmas, we had a chance to go to Nashville and visit them. And this is a picture of that little girl. Now, I'm on the floor, and she, you can see there's a cabinet door open there, and she's pulled out everything, and I come in and I sit down. She jumps in my lap, and notice I'm not even holding her yet. You see, my hands are not to her back. She jumps in my lap, and I didn't realize it was getting so flabby here. She grabs hold of the loose skin of my neck, and she pulls up and gives me this big, long, sloppy kiss. And you see my eyes are like, her little fingernails are digging in my skin. So I say that to say, I hope your break was as wonderful as my break. It was a fun time. Well, for those who are new, I've been taking us through a series this year during chapel when I have the privilege of speaking, and it's on living the victorious Christian life. So as you came in the chapel, you came from the front, you see one of our five core values, and it talks about victorious Christian living. So a quick review for those who are new, and just to catch us up because it's been a long break. We started out back in August and said there are three types of Christians, and we call the first one a cultural Christian, and they're really not Christians, but they think they are. They look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, and if you ask them, are you a Christian, they would say yes, but it's not a matter of them saying they know God. It's a matter of God saying that He knows them, and they're not really Christians. But then there's the typical Christian. Now, the typical Christian, based on 1 John chapter 2, verses 13, 14, right in there, 12, 13, 14, they struggle with sin. They do not know the Word of God very well. They're defeated by the enemy, and they don't know the Scriptures. Now, this, unfortunately, this is the average Christian, particularly in our country, our culture. Now, average does not mean normal. So if we go downtown to one of the hospitals, the average temperature in the hospital may be 105 degrees. But what's a normal temperature? 98.6. So average is not normal. Scripture in the New Testament talks about normal Christianity. In other words, for typical Christians, they need to hear the message, there's more. There's more. So we talked about the third type of Christian is the normal Christian, the type of Christian Scripture talks about, and it's the normal or what we call the biblical Christian. It is not, we stress this, it's not that biblical Christians are sinless. Twice in the last week, I've had somebody come up to me who's been part of the chapel series, and they said, oh, I long to be a biblical Christian. Well, they are. But in their mind, I think they're thinking they have to be perfect. They are not sinless, but they do sin less and less and less as we grow in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also said, one last review here, these biblical Christians, we as biblical Christians, we range in terms of spiritual maturity, from immature to mature. So part of growing in maturity is I've learned to walk by the Spirit. You see that on this side of the screen. And so I'm growing in imitation of Christ, but also going across, I'm fellowshipping with the Father. And we talked about constant conscious communion with Christ. And what that means is throughout the day, I also read to the grandkids one of C.S. Lewis's books on the Chronicles of Narnia. And I love the part where little Lucy grabs Aslan's mane, the big lion's mane, and she pulls him close to express her love. Like my little Kaylin grabs my mane and, we'll call it, these are my gills, and grabs them and pulls me close. Just spur of the moment. And places that big, long, sloppy little kiss right on my lips. So the question we've been trying to answer last semester and now this semester is, how can we practically live this kind of life, this victorious Christian life? So we've looked at five key verses up to this point. So quickly, number one, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. This is in September 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. That means to say no to God. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes to live inside of us, and all of us who are really truly believers, followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit will communicate with us. And it's not to be confused with the doctrine of revelation in terms of Scripture. But He does lead us and guide us, and He does that through what I like to call promptings or impressions. I slip from time to time and say the Lord spoke to me, or I believe the Lord spoke to me. But I don't like to use that. It's more of a prompting, a guiding, an impression. So if to quench the Spirit is to say no to God, the second verse we looked at in October was to grieve the Spirit, and that means to say yes to sin. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And when we do, we had Tyler come up here, and we had a little shock collar, and every time he had this bad thought, like, I'm going to be angry with Dr. Jones if he zaps me one more time, and I'd zap him because he had an angry thought. And so that was illustrating the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So when we have these thoughts or have these actions that are not in line with God's will, He zaps us, not to pay us back, but to win us back. It's not vindictive. It's truly out of love. It's actually a love word, to grieve. The third verse was to be filled with the Spirit. This is a control word because the Bible, the whole verse in Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means I'm living for my own pleasure. It says, don't be drunk with wine. The wine in a drunken, inebriated state, it controls my personality. But rather, be filled, be controlled, let the Holy Spirit control you. Then we finished up toward the end of the semester with Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This verse says, how great is this? God gives us the desire and the power to live the victorious Christian life, to do His will. But then we also in that chapter, we talked about the verse right before it, Philippians 2, 12, says, but work out your salvation in fear and trembling. This weekend, I was in Alabama leading a men's retreat. And I went over this verse. And one of the guys, he raised his hand, he says, I don't like that verse. He said, because we come to Christ, it's by faith, but it's by grace and through faith. So it's all about Him. He provided my salvation. There's no working in salvation. And so I had a chance to explain to them what we explained in here. There are three aspects to our salvation. There's the past, the present, and the future. The past, March 24th, 1974, I was saved, salvation, I was saved from the penalty of my sins. The Bible calls that justification, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But today, January 12th, 2017, I am being saved, present tense, from the power of sin that lives in me. And then one day when I see Jesus, whether I die or, well, it'd be wonderful if we just came back, you know, before class in a That'd be really good. So, you know, I see him, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin itself. The Bible calls that glorification. And so then I said, with that in mind, when you see this work out your salvation, it's not the justification. That's by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But working out, there is part that I do. God works in, I work out. God works in, I work out. In terms of our sanctification. So then I sent this guy a little text because we had each other's phone numbers. I said, this is the day after the retreat. All right, quiz. 1 Peter 2:2. Which aspect of salvation is it? And you know that verse, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I said, A, justification, B, sanctification, C, glorification. P.S., if you miss this, I'll be highly disappointed. And he texted back, D. And so anyway, so I just gave up. So, all right, so we said we have these wrong perspectives. Sometimes we think my sanctification, I have all the responsibility. So I'm to work it out. But that, we forget about verse 13. No, God's working in. And if I have that, it's just my responsibility. That tends to be humanistic. On the other hand, if we think it's all his responsibility, that tends to be some kind of mystic, spiritualized, God does everything. I just let go and let God. Well, that's not incorrect, but it is incomplete. It's a both and. All right, so then, if we both have responsibility for our spiritual growth, then what are each other's responsibility? So, taking these verses, and let me just highlight the top ones here. The top three, do not quench, do not grieve, but be filled with the Spirit. In these, God is giving me promptings. He's giving me commands. He's giving me conviction. And that's his responsibility. My responsibility is I must yield to God's control. I must yield to God's control. But this is something I've tried to stress over and over again throughout the series. It's not enough for us to live our lives for Christ. We must let him, in the power of his Holy Spirit, live his life through us. So then, there's a second aspect. If you look there in the fourth bullet, Philippians 4:13, it is God at work in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God gives me the power. So, God's responsibility, in the first three, God gives the desire, the command, these impressions, these promptings, these convictions, and I obey them. In this one, God gives the power. That's his responsibility. My responsibility is I appropriate it. I tap into it. All right, all that's by way of review. So our verse this morning puts all these insights together in a very simple manner. And it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So if you'll turn there, please. And as you're turning, I want us to, or scrolling, let me give the context. There we go. We're catching up. Let's go to the next slide there, please, Brian. Where it says context. Is it, are we having problems up? If we are, no worries. All right, context. The churches of Galatia. And so he's writing to, this epistle to the Galatians. Well, who are these folks? Well, in Paul's first missionary journey, he plants these, it's about four churches. He plants these churches, and they're in this region called Galatia. Unfortunately, as Paul is writing the current epistle, they are having conflict. So you see that in chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite, be careful, if you bite and devour one another, you'd be consumed by one another. So it's like, you remember in August, when we have our convocation, we get started in class, and you have your new roommate, and it's like, oh no, you have 60% of the room. I'll just live over here in this 40% of the room. And no. You have first access to the computer or to, oh, you go to bed at 8:30 in the evening? Oh, well, I'll go to bed at 8:30 in the evening. You get to finals week. Listen, you put one more thing on this side of the line, I'm going to report you to Dean Swift. Or, hey, do not use my computer anymore. Don't you dare use my computer. And if you think I'm going to go to bed at 8:30, you're out of your comfort. I've never gone to bed at 8:30 my entire life. Even when I was a little baby, I'd go to bed at midnight. So I'm going to stay up to 2 o'clock. It, you know, you need to meet my schedule. So there's this flip-flop. We start off great, but suddenly we lose focus. And instead of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and living the victorious Christian life, we become these nit-nit kind of folks that are constantly looking at your problems and my needs rather than my problems and your needs. And when that loss of focus happens, it becomes a real ugly experience. So they take their eyes off the Spirit-filled life. There are a lot of ways to say this. They had received the Spirit, these Galatians, but they were not releasing the Spirit. You got that? They were enjoying one day the prospect of eternal life, but what they needed was abundant life. John 10:10. They knew forgiveness of sin's penalty, but they were not experiencing the freedom from sin's power. They had all of the Holy Spirit in them, but the Holy Spirit did not have all of them. They had all of the Spirit, but the Spirit did not have all of them. So to refocus them, Paul gives the verse in verse 16. And he says this, very simple, his command. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I love this verse. But first, before we get into what it means to walk by the Spirit, what does it mean to carry out the desire of the flesh? This weekend when I was with these men at the retreat, I said, do any of you gentlemen ever do wrong actions? Do you ever disobey God? Do you ever sin? Yeah. Well, second question. Why do you commit sin? Well, they kind of thought about it. And the consensus was, we want to. I said, that's right. But let me ask you a question. Third question. Why do you want to? Have you ever thought about that? Why do these ugly desires emanate from within me? Well, look at verse 19 while you're there in chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 talks about the deeds of the flesh. That's the upper part. So there are these actions, these deeds, these sinful expressions. They're the deeds of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Those verses right through there. Why do I do these things? We drop down a level. Because I want to. Look in verse 16. It's the desire of the flesh. Well, why do I want to? Drop down a third level. Because inside of each one of us, there's this, there are different phrases and different translations. Let me give you some of the common descriptives of this third bottom layer. The flesh. That's this verse, New American Standard. How many of you have in your scripture, your version, the old sinful nature? Raise your hand, some of you have that. Then some of the old writers called it, it's just self. It's just self. It's the law of sin. It's the principle of sin. It's this propensity inside of me that radiates these desires. It produces and originates these desires that want me, that call me, that motivate me and tempt me to do these bad things. So if I'm constantly trying to get rid of all this bad stuff, but the flesh is not crucified, I I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That flesh must be crucified. Well, but let's focus today on walking by the Spirit, because that's the key to victorious Christian living. To walk, that word means an ongoing way of life. So taking the previous five verses, I want us to look at two simple steps. Okay, walking. So let's use that analogy. And what are the steps, the ongoing steps we need to take to live the victorious Christian life? Step number one, we yield to the Spirit's control. I yield to the Spirit's control. This means total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing, just different words. It means saying yes to God. It means saying no to sin. It means I obey God's word. I obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. I obey God the Father's commands. Use whatever words you want to. I'm totally, completely surrendered to the Spirit's control. So key words with this step are obey, yield, surrender, dedicate. How many grew up in a church where people would tend to rededicate themselves to the Lordship of Christ? This is what they're talking about. Lordship, control, these are all key words. Over the break, when I wasn't reading the Chronicles of Narnia, I was reading a book by Robertson McQuilkin, who is president number 3 here at CIU, on the victorious Christian life. And he talked about two ways to disobey God. He said there's the active rebellion. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say no to God, no to you, and I'm choosing, and I know I am. I'm deliberately choosing to say yes to sin. That's active rebellion. But he also talked about a drifting from God is another form of disobedience. So that may have happened over the break. I didn't go home to think, I'm going to disobey you, God. I went home with every intention to say, I'm going to follow you like I've been following you on campus. But unintentionally, I kind of stopped getting on my knees as much. I don't get in the scripture as much. I may miss church a time or two. I may slip and do something inappropriate with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I may respond in an ugly manner to my mom or dad. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten this comment from your mom or dad? Especially those of us who grew up in non-Christian homes. Huh. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Or perhaps you got a comment like this. Well, is that what they're teaching at that Christian university? Have any of you ever gotten, am I the only one ever gotten? Okay. You don't have to raise your hands. But thank you for those that did put it out there. It made me feel real good. But I'm not alone. You know, if they sin, I can sin. I was joking. That was just bad joke. All right, so whether it's intentional disobedience or unintentional drifting, I respond the same way. 9 powerful words. Do you have them memorized at this point? I was wrong. That action, that attitude, that comment that I made, that thought, it was wrong, God. I was wrong. I am sorry. I feel badly about it. Will you forgive me? Or please forgive me. That's 3. Will you? 10 powerful words. But it's not enough. Let me put this up on the screen one more time. It is not enough for us to live our lives for Christ. Step number one, it's not enough for me to live my life for Christ. I must, step number two, let Him live His life through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. So step number two is this. Step number one, I yield to the Spirit's control. Step number two, I appropriate the Spirit's power. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God, who's at work within me, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. All these verses point toward His resource in the person of His Holy Spirit, who's making His power available, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So you're telling me that you can't overcome temptation? Well, that's right in a sense. It's not incorrect, but it is incomplete. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to enable you to do His will, to live the life that's pleasing to Him. So how do we tap in and appropriate His power? It's by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did I receive Him? How did you receive Him? By faith. Then the rest of the verse says, so walk in Him. I received Him by faith. I now walk in Him by faith. If I'm going to receive and appropriate, if I'm going to tap into His power, I must trust Him to manifest His power and strength and might through me. So the key words here are power, appropriate, enable. This morning, I wake up long before Debbie does, and it's always dark. And so I kind of, and there's always one board that creaks, and so you know, I try to step over it, but yet I haven't quite, when you get to a certain age, you have to put WD-40 on some of your joints just to kind of, so I haven't quite gotten to the WD-40, and I'm a little stiff, and working through the dark, trying to avoid the little creak so I don't wake her up. And I could go through the whole morning like that. But what I do when I get out of the bedroom is I go to the wall and there's this little bitty switch there and I flip it and boom, light comes on. I don't see the electricity, but I'm going to appropriate it, flip that switch. When I got here this morning, I had to take a shower and change because I was sweating so much because I took my car and I pushed it all the way down I-26, pushed it around Spaghetti Junction and pushed it all the way on I-20. It was really difficult, but I did it. I pushed my car up the hill to Monticello Road and I pushed it up Monticello Road. And then when I got down the boulevard, it was pretty easy. We just coasted down the boulevard. No. Oh, don't tell me you believe that. Okay. I was going to say, I took the key, but I have a new car. It doesn't even have a key. I pushed the button. I first got in, I went, something's not right here. I said, push the button. Now I need to crank my car. Just push the button. Now I need to crank my car. Just push the button. So I did. Nothing happened. I see, told you. Had to put my foot on the brake and then push the button. And it cranks. And then I've appropriated, I'm in the car, the car's carrying me. But yet I have to keep the button pushed, or I have to keep the gas pushed. But I'm appropriating the power. But we have to be careful here, like the Galatians, and not lose our focus and pull a Galatians blunder by depending on my own strength. Over Christmas, that week, I was reading through 2 Chronicles. And king after king after king, even the so-called good kings, there'd be this little phrase, and they grew powerful or grew successful. And when they did, they got prideful. They started depending on their own strength. And then God had to get their attention. So, two more slides, and we'll go to lunch. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Means I take two steps over and over again. I rededicate my life to the Lordship of Christ. I yield to the Holy Spirit's control. I obey the commands in the Word of God. But let me get a little closer here. But if I don't take the second step, I find my Christian life just going nowhere because it's so tiring to live the Christian life in my own strength. I must take His yoke upon myself. I do that by taking the second step. I reappropriate His power. Then I blow it because I'm not sinless, but I am sinning less and less. But when I do sin, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. If I do sin, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But Lord Jesus, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I've tried it. I can't do it. I failed. I want to, by faith, appropriate Your Spirit's power within me. So now I'm walking under Your control, appropriating Your power. So since college, since March 24th, 1974, I was introduced to this concept early. So this is a prayer I've prayed ever since. And I pray it often, often many times in a day. Lord Jesus, you see the first part, this step is always taken first because He can't empower us unless we're under His control. Lord Jesus, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm completely resubmitting my life to Your Lordship, to Your control, the Holy Spirit's control. And then the second step, appropriation or reappropriation of His power. I can't live this life in the victorious Christian life in my own flesh. It doesn't work. I'm trusting Your power to enable me to live a life that honors You. So if today you disobey Him or retake control of your life, or if you retake the control of your life by disobeying Him, or you forget to abide and rest in His power, pray this prayer. Or, if over the Christmas break you drifted, it wasn't intentional, but you know you drifted because you weren't tapping into the power source. You were not living the victorious Christian life. Then pray this prayer. Over and over and over and over and over and over. Day after day after day after day. Don't be like the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you think you now can be perfected, matured by the flesh? It doesn't work. Don't be bewitched by the Ice Queen of Narnia. When I got to the part of Aslan rising from the dead, my little 5-year-old granddaughter started jumping up and down on the sofa saying, "We need to read this at Easter." She got it. She doesn't have it, but she got it. Do we got it? That's poor grammar. I hope Dr. Young's not in here. Do you have it? Poor theology. Do you have Him? Ah, that's right. Let's pray. Let's pray that prayer. You just pray it in your heart, and I'll pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I've drifted, and I'm sorry. It was wrong. I need your forgiveness. But more than that, I need your power. Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your power? Enable me to live the life that honors you. And I want to start the semester off by walking in your Spirit. I mean it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.